Our sermon today is based on a reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 6 through 10, and you can see the scripture up on the screens. But if I wish to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it, so that no one may think better of me than what is seen in me or heard from me, even considering the exceptional character of the revelations. Therefore, to keep me from being too elated, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from being too elated. Three times I appealed to the Lord about this, that it would leave me, but he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is made perfect in weakness. So I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities for the sake of Christ. For whenever I am weak, then I am strong." Thank you, God, for your always abundant, always available, always enough grace. Have you had enough of enough yet? We've been at this since January, learning to accept that we have enough. We've learned about gathering enough manna for the day and having bread enough to feed a multitude. We've come to realize every day has worry enough without adding to it by speculating about tomorrow. We've learned we have enough of everything we need, and now we tie it all together with the promise that there is grace enough for us all. Of course, the word used in our scripture today is sufficient. I've always liked that word, sufficient. When I learned it in grade school, I thought it was the biggest, most sophisticated word I ever heard, sufficient. And I used it as much as I could. When my mom was spooning mashed potatoes onto my plate at dinner, instead of saying "when," I would say, "That's sufficient." I still think it's a cool word. Nowadays, I'll use it at Olive Garden. As the waiter grinds fresh Parmesan cheese onto my pasta, "Let me know when that's enough cheese," he'll say. And only after there's a big mound on the plate, more parm than pasta, that is when I will say, "That's sufficient." Because really, you can never have enough cheese on anything. Paul learned a big lesson about sufficiency, about having enough. Paul's thorn in the flesh is one of the biggest mysteries in all of Scripture. Nobody knows exactly what it was. He never elaborates beyond describing how it came about in this passage from 1 Corinthians. Was it migraines, epilepsy, arthritis, chronic malaria, a physical deformity of the face or the body? Maybe it was an eye disease. He alludes to having to write his signature in one of his epistles in really big letters. Whatever it was painful and persistent and hard to ignore. It kept him humble. Paul says he has every right to boast and be giddily elated, overmuch lifted up, too proud, because he had had a marvelous vision of exceptional character. Other people who had revelations or visions let them go to their heads, made them think they were better than other people because they had seen mysteries and marvels that they hadn't. Whenever Paul was tempted to take that track, to boast and brag, that thorn in his flesh brought him right back down to earth. He was no more special than anyone else, no matter what he had seen. And really, what endears us to Paul is not his visions, but his resilience. The way he dealt with that debilitating disorder, whatever it was, and learned to rely on God. He prayed three times to have the problem taken away from him. He was confident that God would remove that bothersome burden from his life. Paul knew God answered prayer, so why didn't God answer this particular prayer? Paul prayed three times, just like Jesus had prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, asking God three times to take this cup of suffering away from me. But God did not take away the cup, the cross that loomed before Jesus. And God did not take away the nagging needle that made Paul's life hard and miserable. God did not give Paul the answer he sought, release and relief. God gave him something much better. "My grace is sufficient. Enough for you," God told him. This translation leaves out one little word in God's wonderful answer. "My power," God's power, is made perfect in your weakness, Paul. Perhaps one aim of Paul's lesson in humility was to teach him to be not so self-reliant, not to take himself too seriously. Perhaps Paul had a penchant for believing things were happening because of his power and his prowess and not God's. Perhaps Paul had to learn to give all the glory to God for what he did, glory for all the preaching and teaching and myriad miracles. It's a lesson we all should be reminded of now and then. Nothing we do is done by our own power, especially nothing we do for or with God. We are here for God to use as vessels to channel God's amazing power, God's amazing love, God's amazing grace to this weary world. Not to point to ourselves as the source of light and goodness, but to point to God as the source of everlasting love and mercy. We are the glad recipients of God's grace, and it is our call to share it with others. What is grace exactly? Now, there's dozens of definitions of grace. It can include forgiveness, salvation, mercy, peace, power, assurance. It can include abilities beyond our human capabilities, abilities to withstand pain and despair and degradation and deprivation. You've heard of the phrase grace under pressure, the ability to handle a tough situation with calm, aplomb, and tough do it. Grace can also be a soothing thought that no matter what happens to you, no matter how hard life may be for you at the present moment, and remember Jesus says, don't worry, no matter what, you don't have to go through your valley of the shadow alone. Always with you, always there to see you through, always there to give you the power to do what you need to do. Always sufficient, always enough is God. My presence and my power are all you ever need, God says to Paul and to us. So knowing we have grace enough, God enough, to do what we have to do, what more do we need? Grace is also knowing that even when God sends a challenge or an obstacle your way, God is not going to leave you to face it alone or climb over it all by yourself. God is going to help you find your way over, out, across, around it. When you feel you don't have the strength to surmount one more hurdle, when you are weak, that is when God provides you the strength you need. You're not alone. You're never alone. Grace and help are just a whisper away, just a prayer away. This is why Paul could rejoice even when that twisting stake attacked him. His thorn in the flesh became a badge of honor, a reminder that God was still with him, a reminder that God would help him endure the pain, a reminder that God was going to be with him no matter what. It was also a reminder of God's power over evil. Paul says his problem was a messenger from Satan. It was something God allowed to happen. I bet Satan was all fired up when God commanded him to torment Paul. He probably thought he was finally beating down one of God's best ministers and getting the best of him and of God. But what it really did was draw Paul closer to God and made him even more dependent on God. So once again, Satan lost. His plan was thwarted. Instead of complaining or cursing, as the Satan probably expected or hoped Paul would do, Paul embraced the thorn in his flesh, and it became a sign for him of God's presence in his life and God's victory over evil. Paul didn't have to rely on his own puny power to make it through times of trial. He could count on and claim God's power, the same power that created the sun, the moon, the stars, and the planets. The same power that set the earth in motion and keeps tab on the ocean and watches over all of creation. The same power that took a crucified corpse and brought it back to everlasting life and then relayed that possibility to all who believe in Christ's resurrection. This same power, this same grace is ours to embrace as well. The world may think we are weak, but we know the truth. Strength and weakness makes no sense. Strength and weakness are opposites. It's a paradox to say, whenever I am weak, I am strong. In our world, weakness is a liability. Calling someone weak is the ultimate insult. Where's the strength in being weak? But strength and weakness works for us. That is when we tap into God's power, When we are weak, then we are more aware of God's all-powerful grace. The ultimate example of strength in weakness is Jesus Christ on the cross. Even at the point of death, Jesus showed his power to forgive, his power to take on all our sins and burdens and remove them from our lives. We know this power. We know the God of grace, and God's grace is more than enough for us to go on. Let us pray. God of grace and power, may we in our weakness turn to you for strength and guidance. May we never rely on our own wiles and whims and abilities, but instead find our hope and our help in you. We pray for the humility and the tenacity we need to bear our burdens and endure our personal thorns in the flesh. Teach us to say, along with Paul, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. For your power and your grace, and for Christ's love and for his sacrifice, we give you thanks. Amen.
I surrender.